everyone. Welcome to God-Sized Stories. Have you ever thought you've reached the end of the road and there is no hope for you? Have you ever struggled with the idea that perhaps God had forgotten you? In today's episode, Patricia talks to Cross City Church Pastor John Metter. At 6 years of age, Pastor Metter had a severe childhood illness that left him profoundly deaf. And though his hearing loss was irreversible, Metter today preaches weekly at Cross City Church in the Dallas-Fort Worth area to a congregation of 3,000 people. In his first book, God's Not Done With You, encouragement from the Bible's greatest comeback stories, Metter recounts his own story alongside 9 remarkable comeback stories from the Bible. Metter invites readers to discover the many ways God uses failures and setbacks in the lives of his people. It's an encouraging interview you don't want to miss. Don't forget to share this interview on social media and tag Patricia for a chance to win a copy of this book. Now, sit back and enjoy this encouraging conversation with Pastor John Metter.
Well, it is a pleasure to have you on the show, Pastor Metter. Wow, what a story you have to share with us. And I'm very excited to have you. And how are you doing? How is everything in Texas?
Everything in Texas is fine. It's kind of warm today, but we have warm and cold. Texas winters are the best.
Oh, yes. And you guys had a really bad weather a couple of weeks ago, didn't you?
We did. We did. Like, it was pretty cold and icy, but it only lasted a couple of days. And that's what makes it bearable. We don't know how to handle it, but we know it's going to end soon.
Well, good. I am like, I always say that I'm moved by the sunshine. You know, I'm originally from Brazil. So although I come from the south of Brazil, which is cold, it's cold in the winter, but right. I'm still at heart a tropical girl. So Georgia is as good as it gets for me right here in the United States.
Yeah, I used to live in Chattanooga for years, maybe 7 years we were in Chattanooga. So it's not far from Atlanta, and obviously the weather's about the same, and so we're kind of used to that.
That's where my husband's family's from. That's where he was. He was raised outside of Chattanooga in Georgia, but the Fort Oglethorpe, Roswell area.
Oh, sure.
Yeah, but my sweet niece Lauren and her family live in Chattanooga. My sister-in-law lives in Chattanooga too. So we're going there this weekend. We're always there. So.
Well, we love it there. The mountains and the river. Tennessee River. It was just all so nice. We raised our kids there, and it was just a beautiful place to raise your children.
Yeah, it's beautiful there. Gosh, it's gorgeous. It's a nice town to be close to like if you want to go visit and do something different, you know, because sure. I'm in the north of Atlanta, so I'm just like about an hour, 15 minutes away from there. So it's not bad at all.
Yeah, when we lived there, there were no great Tex-Mex restaurants in Chattanooga. We drove to North Atlanta all the time just to get Tex-Mex.
Oh.
We love Mexican food and Tex-Mex. So,
well, now it's everywhere.
It is now.
It's so funny. I was actually talking to a friend this past week because she was saying that she grew up eating Mexican food. And for me, it's a novelty because I was raised in South Brazil. And I lived in a large city when I went to college. I ended up starting my business there. And the first Tex-Mex restaurant, actually Mexican Tex-Mex or anything like that, that opened, it was like I was already 25 years old. I had never tried anything with a Mexican flavor. And I was like, oh, my gosh. And now I have a hard time staying away from it.
We usually get it a couple of 3 times a week where we're at. We stay at it pretty regularly.
Yes, yes. It's pretty addictive. I think they put something there that makes you addicted to it. I'm very convinced of it. Well, I just want to introduce you a little bit to my audience, and then I want to talk about this beautiful project that you have coming up with this book. But Pastor Joe Matter, he has served as a lead pastor for 40 years, and more recently, you are at Cross City Church in Texas in the DFW area right there, right? And you've been there since 2006. And this church has about 3,000 active members, which I know that means many more people attend the church because it's always like that. And it is a intergenerational and multi-ethnic church with ministries from birth to beyond retirement. Very active church. And he and his wife, Kim, have been married for 44 years, and they are the grateful parents of 6 grown children. And then your bio says that you love real sports, and I want to know what that means. And he loves to drive his old Ford truck. You have that in common with my husband. He loves cars, but tell me, or old cars especially, but tell me what's this real sports about?
Well, we have so many people that love sports that I don't consider contact sports. I love the football, I love basketball, things like that. I did not grow up with soccer, even though it's an international craze. People love it, but I just don't see it that way. So some of my friends who are big soccer fans, I give them a hard time, and I say, well, that's not a real sport. Of course, they come back with their own arguments as well. It's just said in jest.
You know, having been married for almost 24 years with a true Southern boy, I knew what you meant by real sport, but I wanted to pick on you because he says the exact same thing. Of course, I'm from Brazil. Soccer is big there. And so he's always said, that's no real sport. And now I have to agree, having lived here for a quarter of a century, I absolutely love football. Really? So yeah, some real.
Oh, you're a real sports fan too. That's great.
I sure am. Yes, I love sports and I love volleyball. I played volleyball for many years, so I love volleyball and football are my two favorite. But one thing that is very unique about Pastor Matter is that you have been deaf since childbirth due to a illness that you had at childbirth. And, you know, I graduated in Brazil with a speech therapy and an audiology degree. And so hearing you speak, one would never say that you grew up and learned how to speak. And I know that this is very unique that you have such a clear voice, you know, as you speak. But tell me a little bit about how that illness impacted your life.
Well, that took place when I was almost 6 years old. So I had learned to speak already. And then I had a very high temperature. My first waking memory is being plunged into a bathtub full of ice. We lived in the country, and it was only by phone that the doctor could advise my parents on how to break the fever. So that's my first memory. You know, if you have an early memory, and that's it, that's a weird one. But the fever did break, but it left inner ear nerve damage. And my parents did not know this until I got to school. When I got to the first grade, very discerning teachers learned and realized that I'd lost my hearing. I wasn't hearing what they were saying. Mm-hmm. And so through a series of tests, I discovered that I had lost 95% of my hearing. And one really interesting part of that is that there was a speech therapist at a nearby college that I began meeting with 3 times a week. And she taught me how to pronounce my words, how to read lips.
Yes.
There were no deaf resources in our area. I was raised in Oklahoma, in rural Oklahoma. So that was our only option. I never learned sign language. I just learned to read lips and learned to pronounce words based on this graduate assistant who was graduating from college with a degree in audiology and speech therapy. So wow. I owe a lot to her.
That is incredible. Yes, I know that it's a huge challenge, and it takes a really good speech therapist to help you be able to overcome and have such beautiful. So she did an excellent job for sure. So yeah,
I'm grateful for her. Very grateful for her.
Absolutely. That's great. Well, I imagine that as such a young kid at such a crucial time growing up, where kids can be so mean, you know, to each other, that this has impacted you seriously at the time. I wonder, how did deafness affect your view of God at the time? Do you remember?
Well, it affected my view of God because I knew enough about God to know he was able to change the situation, my circumstances, if he wanted to. But he did not seem to want to. And so that bothered me. Why would I be the only non-normal, the only abnormal kid in my class? Why would that be? And so that did bother me. And it is true that others can be cruel. And I would not consider myself overly sensitive, but it was pretty obvious that that it was easy to make a joke about me. Since I was a lip reader, people could put their hands over their mouth and say whatever they wanted, and they thought that was pretty funny. And but just those kinds of things just combined together to have a self-image thing with me where I felt inferior. So I couldn't change my situation, but I could compete. So I began to compete on the athletic field. I thought, well, I can't make the grades you make. I can't deal with the social situations you can deal with, but I can compete with you on the football field or the basketball court or somewhere. So it made me try to overcompensate. And and consequently, I was angry with God during my high school years in particular. And God could change this, but he doesn't. Why did that happen to me? Now, looking back, I realize that everyone has something like that in their lives that, that they wonder about. Why didn't God change this circumstance or that situation? But it impacted me until I learned that God was not angry at me and he was not absent from me, but that he had, in fact, allowed this to happen and was going to use it in some way. I didn't know how, but I had a defining moment in a parking lot sitting in my car where I felt the Lord was saying, I accept you. I love you. Is that not enough? And that was a great question. And I just thought it through and I thought, well, that should be enough. That God loves me. He accepts me and he has a plan for me. I'll just go by faith on that. And my life changed after that.
It's incredible. When we accept God and trust his goodness, regardless of our circumstances, when we truly put our hearts into trusting him, that's when the true healing starts happening, right? Because your ears were not healed, but your heart started healing at the moment when you accepted.
That's exactly right. And I think how I interacted with other people changed at that point. I didn't need their acceptance anymore. I just didn't. It didn't matter because I had, you know, the Lord's acceptance, and that was enough. And that's what I went on from that point on.
That is beautiful. Well, I know that you, at that moment, you understood that God was not going to limit you because of your handicap and that he was not done with you, right? And that he had much in store for you. And that is actually the book that we're going to talk about, your new book called God's Not Done With You, Encouragement from the Bible's Greatest Comebacks. Stories and comeback stories, and oh my goodness, is the Bible full of comeback stories right? What a great subject. Tell me what inspired you to write this book.
I think as I was reading through the different stories of individuals, and in particular women, there were two or three women that their stories recorded in the scripture showed so much difficulty and so much hopelessness, and God came through in their lives in such a powerful way that it inspired me to look at every character of the Old Testament. And lo and behold, almost every one of them had big comeback stories where they wondered, is God done with me? And came to realize that God was not finished with them. He was not done with them. So that became just a source of study. I actually preached a series of messages that had to do with the greatest comebacks in the Bible. And I saw that people were inspired by those. So that's what really is the genesis of the book. And that's kind of the message that I share as a result of my own life. I wondered, are you done with me, God? And God showed me he was not.
Absolutely. And you go through in the Bible, in the book, you go through the characters, these characters in scriptures that and their big comeback stories. And you tell some of my favorite stories in the Bible, because like you said, we all have had those moments in life, whether it's through a disease, through the death of a loved one, a financial circumstance. I mean, there's so many things that a lot of times our enemy wants to use to stop us, right? And to question God, right? And so in your own life, how did you see God move? Like when it may have been looking back, but how did you see God move in the worst times?
I feel like that the real breakthroughs for me were the times when God spoke to me. For example, I wasn't able to hear what people said, but God showed me I could hear what he said. And that's not just reading through the scriptures. Certainly, that's the basis for all we understand about God. But I mean, in those quiet moments where God's spirit prompts you, or he asks you questions, which I find that God asks a lot of questions of people when they're going through a hard time, or where he just, whispers in a non-audible way, but unforgettable mm-hmm. way, to ask you to step up by faith or believe him to do this or that. I think that was what was the inspiration for what continues to go on in my life. And that is, I may not hear every word that a person says, but I can hear what God says, and I don't forget what he says.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's the difference. Absolutely. I can have a conversation with another person, and I may not remember what they say in 5 years, but I remember everything God has said to me over my lifetime.
Absolutely. There's something special. And that's why it's so important to journal, right? Because you are going to have those moments of, God has done this numerous times in my life where he has given me a promise. And when you couldn't see anything, right, you just he gives you that. And I believe he does that because there will be times in your life where you don't see the fruit, you don't see the going forward, and you have to have that promise in your life, right? That you can go back to and remember, hey, I know that right. God spoke to me. So that's definitely.
I agree with you. And I also would say that the promises God gave these characters in the Bible that I write about is the same God who gives us promises today. And he keeps those promises. And I think sometimes people read the Bible and think, well, that's ancient history and what God did with David or what God did with Abigail or what he did with mm-hmm. Esther. He won't do with me, but that's just not true. Mm-hmm. He will do with us in the same way he did with them, mm-hmm. whatever it takes to accomplish his purpose. And God's really good at that.
Have you checked Patricia's new website yet? It's now the home of all her blogs, podcasts, a growing number of courses, and ministry consulting services. Go to www.patriciaholbrook.com and sign up to receive her weekly blog post and monthly newsletters. By signing up, you'll receive a free mini course, 5 Things You Need to Know About Spiritual Attacks.
Tell me a little bit. You said that you saw a lot of women in the Bible, and you just mentioned Abigail. Mm-hmm. Can you tell me a little bit about how you used her story of dealing with an angry person, tell us a little bit about her story and how it applies to the fact that God's not done with you.
Oh, man, it's so good, because Abigail's story is one of those that you can read very quickly and move on past without realizing what you read. I would say this is like a thriller novel, a romance novel, an adventure novel, all in one chapter of the Bible. And so if you go too fast, you'll miss it. But Abigail was certainly a woman that was caught between two angry men. There was Nabal, her husband, who owned the land, of course, that she lived on. And there was David and his band of soldiers before David was crowned king, before he formally took the place of Saul. So David and them are and his team are really hungry, and they're roaming the countryside. They protected Nabal's shepherds and sheep. And so they just asked for a meal. And Nabal is just arrogant. He disrespects David. And so David and his band head that way. And Nabal just has no idea he's about to die. Mm. Abigail learns of this and intercepts David. So it's a great scene, right? What I would call a plain in between the hills he comes down from and from the home that she comes out of. And she intervenes. She intervenes with respect, with graciousness, with generosity. And she really keeps David from massacring Nabal and her whole family. Mm-hmm. And she's in that hard spot. She's in between the rock and the hard place, and she's right in the middle there. And she has to use wisdom, discretion, respect, everything that has to be summoned on the moment. It's just amazing. But God gives her that wisdom. That's just it. Mm-hmm. And God gives her that that spirit of generosity. So I'm sure she was terribly afraid. Mm-hmm. But she worked and acted in confidence. And God used her in a huge way.
It's incredible. And what we often forget, because we live at a time that women have a voice, that women are here, I am talking to a pastor, you know, that, I mean, the culture, the Hebrew culture concerning women was not good at all, right? They did not, I mean, women were not allowed to do what she did, right? Sure. So that's exactly she could right. have died at any time, right? Sure. And yet she chose to believe that God was going to protect her.
That's right. And the thing I love about Abigail is that she started talking about God when nobody else was talking about God. David wasn't talking about God. Yes. Nabal sure wasn't talking about God. And but as she began to bring God into the conversation, and as she began to remind David of who God was, David yes. began to exercise restraint. I'm convinced that she saved his kingdom. Now, we can't go back and say what if about that, but nonetheless, even David seems to recognize that, because after yep. Nabal dies, he comes back for Abigail. I don't believe he came back just because she was beautiful. The Bible mm-hmm. says she was beautiful, but he came back also because she was wise, and she was obviously used by God. So that's where the romance comes in. It's never too late for love, I say.
That's right.
That's really what happened in that story. One chapter.
Incredible.
Movies need to be made about this.
And, you know, eternity, right? Because, I mean, somebody that chose that God was not done with her, that chose to believe that he had her back, was going to protect her. And her story impacted not just, I mean, it was the wife of King David, the one whose line, you know, the Messiah came from. So one woman who believed that God was not done with her, was going to use her. And, you know, it impacted eternity. And we can go on and on and on, right, with all these characters that you explore in your book. I love your story of Moses and how you could relate to it. Can you talk a little bit about that?
Yeah, Moses' story is fascinating, and it really takes up a lot of the early parts of the scripture. Of course, it takes up Exodus quite a bit. Yes. But the bottom line on Moses is 3 40-year periods of his life. One we all know about, the little baby in the basket and being raised in Pharaoh's courts. The other one is when he comes back from the backside of the desert to rescue and to deliver Israel from Egypt. But the dark side is what I write about. That 40 years in the middle, when he's on the backside of the desert, he doesn't seem to have any direction in life. He's trying to forget that he's wanted by Pharaoh for the murder of one of the soldiers of Egypt. And yet God speaks to him in that burning bush experience, and it changes everything. All of a sudden, he realizes, no, my life is not over. I'm not going to die on the backside of the desert. I'm going to still be useful to God. And of course, had that not happened, history would be very different. God would have raised someone else up, but history would be very different if Moses had not listened and stopped and looked at that bush as it was burning. So I love his story because I think in his mind, he was beyond dead. Yes. He was beyond useless. 80 years old, it's about time to hang it up. And then he sees this bush. That's burning bush.
It's incredible, isn't it? When his ministry really that impacted, you know, the history of Israel and our history, therefore, that's when it started. So he was not a young man. It's not like he suffered a lot. He was an angry man. Like, you know, evidently, we have the account of him killing the Egyptian. So, you know, and in the book, you identify with his anger issues, right? Do you want to talk a little bit about that?
Yes, I believe through the life of Moses, I came to understand why I was an angry young man. And I was angry because God did not do what I wanted him to do. When I read the life of Moses, I think Moses acted out of frustration because God did not do what Moses wanted God to do, and that was to have fairness and justice come for Israel. Not in that timing, not in Moses' timing. So Moses took things into his own hands. He took matter in his own hands, and he committed that murder, which sent him running for the next 40 years. So when I dissect Moses' life, I look at my life and I think, you know, there's a lot of similarities between him and me. And part of those similarities have to do with me getting frustrated that God wouldn't change my circumstance and the timing I wanted to change. And I becoming angry at God and taking matters into my own hands. I've learned that anytime we take matters into our own hands, it never works out well.
No, isn't that the truth? So you always go back and thankfully, if you stay on the course with the Lord, he teaches you to wait on him, and you start getting, oh, this time I'm going to wait, right? So that's awesome. Well, let me ask you this. How have you seen God's faithfulness in the lives of ordinary individuals? Because I know that in your book, you even explore some of the people in your church, right? So people who have believed that God was not done with them. And you share those stories. So how have you seen that? Do you want to share any story in particular?
Sure, absolutely. I start almost every one of these stories with a present day example of that. And in the life of Moses, I use the example of a young man named Brad. Brad is our worship pastor at our church. He's about 32 years old, and he's a phenomenal worship pastor. But when I came to this church about 16 years ago, he was actually in jail with his father. And his father and he did not have a great relationship, and they got into a conflict. And so here's a young man that when I came here, he was in jail.
And, oh, wow.
And the Lord just began to work in his life and giving him a hunger to make things right and to begin to live according to the Lord's way and to according to Scripture. And I've watched him grow, and consequently, his skillfulness and his heart for God led us to elevate him to a very important position in our church. So here's a guy that started kind of on his backside of the desert, and very quickly, actually, it didn't take 40 years for him to get to a place of prominence, but God used him in such a way that got our attention. And we said, you know, we want a guy like that leading us in worship every week. And he's phenomenal. And he has a very living, very real relationship with Christ. And so you can go from jail to a place of great prominence in the sense of being used by God if you'll surrender your days, your life to the Lord. So that's one example. But every one of these stories has a contemporary example of people in our church. Most of them are presently in our church. They're not people that I've known 40 years ago, but people I know now. And they're living by faith in spite of all that happened in their life before.
Wow, it's beautiful.
One of the characters that really parallels the life of David is a woman. She and her husband have attended our church for the last few years, and they have several beautiful kids. But in a conversation with her one day, she said, you know, I did have a past, and in my past, I was a sex worker. And I was stunned because I knew nothing about her past, and nothing about her present indicated that. But she told an amazing story of having come back from that kind of a life. And she is vibrant and alive, and the Lord is using her in a great way. She's raising a great family. So those are really, really inspirational stories that are not 2,000 years old. They're present-day stories. But God who was present 2,000 years ago and 4,000 years ago is still present today in their lives.
Yes, so true. There are so many beautiful stories. You know, if the Bible were to be continued to be written, every century would have thousands and thousands of stories like those that you know, parallel to the ones in the Bible, that of redemption, of change lives, when people really trust, believe that God has a future for them, as he says that he will. One of the issues that we have nowadays, and a lot of Christians struggle with, is depression, right? Depression is prevalent everywhere, anxiety and depression. And I know that there's somebody out there listening to this interview who is struggling with depression. And yes, believers, faithful believers, people who really love Jesus struggle with depression too. And you tell the story in your book about Elijah and how Elijah found comfort from God at a time of depression. Do you want to just share some encouragement to someone who's listening, who is struggling with this horrible mental illness?
Yeah, this one's very close to my heart because it's close to my family. My wife and I had an experience where she really dealt with heavy depression. We didn't know what to call it at the time. We weren't aware. People 30, 35 years ago weren't talking about depression the way they are now. So it was kind of a quiet thing. But we didn't know where to turn. We did know God, and we did know that there was a story of encouragement in the Bible. So we turned to the life of Elijah. We learned so much through that, so much that my wife, Kim, saw great victory over depression, just reading through and learning the principles from the life of Elijah. So if you know the story about Elijah in 1 Kings, you know that he had great victory, but then very quickly he was in the valley afterwards. Mm-hmm. He was worried about his life, worried that Jezebel would put him to death. He ran from her and was weary. He was tired. He was worn out. He was hungry. He left his servant and went another day into the desert. So he's alone now. All those things are happening to him. And the Lord sends an angel to touch him and to feed him and to encourage him. And in the book, I talk about those stages where we seem to withdraw into our own spot, our own place, trying to deal with depression, but not realizing that being alone doesn't necessarily help us, and being hungry and tired doesn't necessarily help us. But God is able, through what he does with Elijah, to get him back on course and give him a new mission in life. So my wife and I just simply apply those principles to our lives, and I offer some helpful principles in the chapter that when you're hungry, when you're angry, when you're lonely, when you're tired, that it's not a time to make decisions, and it's not a time to run away. It's a time to wait, rest, eat, talk to somebody, and begin the process of regaining balance. And, of course, the great thing about the story of Elijah is not only his victory over depression, but his greatest fear was being killed by Jezebel. But as we read the ongoing story of Elijah, we learn he never really dies in Scripture. We never really see his death.
Right.
He's caught up into a whirlwind with chariots of fire, and he appears on the Mount of Transfiguration, and we believe we'll see him in the streets of Jerusalem in the book of Revelation. So
right.
I make the point that the thing you fear the greatest may be the thing you should fear the least.
Oh, my goodness. What an insight. I never thought of it that way. You know, that was the one thing that he feared, was that Jezebel was going to kill her. Not only was actually Jezebel killed in a horrific way, but he was literally spared from death.
Right.
And, you know, what an insight. I never thought of it that way, Pastor. As you said, I just had goosebumps. I literally had goosebumps because I thought it's almost like the Lord said, Elijah, because you trusted me and you believed in me, the very thing you feared, you're not going to have to deal with at all.
Right. Exactly.
What a gift. I wonder if I should start becoming like afraid of dying. Maybe the Lord will say, Lord, I'm afraid.
Well, so many of these stories in the Old Testament don't end the way we think they're going to end. They really don't. And we just kind of assume that they'll end a certain way. But that's part of what the allure and the excitement of a comeback story is. You're coming back from certain defeat in some way, and you're coming back because God is making it possible for you to come back. And so that's where most of us stop at the dead end of life. We just don't see that God has another chapter, another season, or another rescue in mind, but he always seems to have something ahead that we don't know about. But that's why we worship him.
That's right.
Because he is a God that is infinite, and he knows the future. He holds it in his hands.
That's beautiful. What a message for somebody out there who may be feeling like that God's done with them, and or that, you know, maybe I'm too old to make any difference. I'm lonely, and my family doesn't need me anymore. You know, I live to raise my children, and you know, I'm entering that phase in my life where my kids are, you know, grown, and so. You know, and you get to, sometimes you're like, okay, I dedicated this many years to do this work or raising kids or what have you. There's nothing else for me. God must be done with me. As we finish this interview, Pastor, give some encouragement to that person that feels that way. And I will tell you before you say anything that if you feel that way, if you wonder whether God has anything else in store for you, or you need to get this book. It's an incredible book for somebody who needs that type of encouragement. But give a word of encouragement as we finish our interview for somebody who may be struggling.
I'll be happy to. You know, the Bible tells us that God declares the end from the beginning. And we so much want to know what the end is like, or what it's going to be like as we move towards, quote, the end of our lives, the end of the season, whatever it might be. But when we wonder about that, we don't really stay in touch too well with the God who declares the end from the beginning. So my encouragement is to say, look, there's a story that hasn't been written yet. There's a part of your life that hasn't been lived yet. Yield that to him. Let him have that. Because in your hands, you're already shutting down. You're already saying it's the fourth quarter. You're already saying the game's going to end in a minute. But that's not necessarily true. And that God opens doors when we seek him, when we ask him to. I would say to people that it's the Holy Spirit living inside of every believer, that once we trust him as Lord and Savior, put our faith in Jesus who died on the cross for us, he gives us the Holy Spirit who guides us. We're not blind as we approach the future. We have a guide, and that guide is none other than the Holy Spirit. And it is Jesus inside of us, and he definitely wants to lead us in the way that he has for us. And I don't want people to miss out on that. And if they knew what God had for them, they would probably pursue it a whole lot more. But they have to trust him and say, Lord, you show me what the future holds, and I'll pursue that with all my heart. So that's my encouragement to people. God's not done with you. If you're here, if you're hearing my words, God still has a purpose for your life, a plan for you.
Amen. I love that. What a beautiful message, and a beautiful message of this book. And I know it's going to bless many, many people, Pastor. And I want to thank you for this time talking to me. I'm very looking forward to writing a column for the Atlanta Journal about this beautiful work for the kingdom. And I highly recommend my listeners to read this column. I'm going to put all the information about where to get the book and connect with Pastor Mather on my show notes and on the column as well. So thank you so much for this time.
It's been a privilege. It's been a pleasure.
It was a blessing to talk to you, and Godspeed to this incredible book and your ministry.
Thank you so much.
God bless you.
God bless you too.
Bye.
Thank you.
We hope you enjoyed this great interview. Now, if you'll go to our show notes, you will find all the links to connect you with our guest and Patricia's articles. Don't forget to share this episode on social media for a chance to win a copy of the book. And until we meet again, may God bless and strengthen you as you write your own God-sized story. Thanks for listening.